On today's Compassion Radio.
When you have an episodic pain, you're going to react. But when the pain lessens, you stop reacting. When we're dealing with emotional pain, a lot of our reactions will be to flail around emotionally or to question the goodness of God.
Hi, and welcome to Compassion Radio. And when it comes to today's topic, we're doubling down on that first word in our name. If there's ever been a time in living memory when compassion is more needed, I can't think of it. And when you can't be there to comfort those you love, it makes it all the worse for all of us. Frankly, we all need a generous dose of compassion to get us through. But if we're all in this together, so to speak, who's going to be the first to show compassion? It makes me think about a couple of other old turns of phrase that have been worked to death over the years. The first one is, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, frankly, that's untrue, but we'll save that discussion for another program. The second saying goes something like this, when it rains, it pours. Today's guest can certainly give testimony to that. He has survived the trauma of almost 40 years of full-time care for his wife, Gracie. After barely surviving a car crash in her teens, the two of them have embarked on a journey that neither could have imagined. More than 80 major surgeries later, they thought they knew how life was going to go for them. And then, COVID. And then another life-threatening accident. Thankfully, they've both been transparent on this wrenching journey. And in God's economy, it somehow becomes a great encouragement to others who are also facing unexpected loss and danger. If you wonder how you're going to get through the next year, the next day, maybe even the next minute, you couldn't spend a more valuable half hour than this one in the company of godly, passionate people like you'll meet today. Thanks for tuning our way. On Compassion Radio today, we're welcoming back a special friend to the ministry, someone who's really poured a lot of comfort and encouragement into us in some pretty hard times. And he speaks from a wealth of experience, and it's the kind of wealth he probably wishes he didn't have. But Peter Rosenberger, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
It's good to be with you, and thank you for this. And yeah, it has been kind of a weird time, hasn't it?
You know, I set up this conversation a couple weeks ago anticipating us to discuss some hard things. And then hard things started happening. It wasn't like we were going to talk about things. We had to go through them. You facing some issues with your wife and her health, which was not expected. And I want to talk about how that has affected your perspective and your faith in the past few weeks. But we got to start from the beginning for most of our listeners here. I want you to, in a couple of paragraphs, summarize 40 years worth of experience and medical history with you and your wife, Gracie.
Well, Gracie had a car wreck back in 1983, 38 years ago, which is a long time. You know how I know that's a long time? Because Scripture says it's a long time.
There you go.
The book of John, Jesus goes to the pool there and he sees that guy that's been there since birth, been there 38 years. And then Scripture, after it says 38 years, the next sentence says he had been there a long time. So even Scripture validates that 38 years is a long time. And Gracie's been hurt for a long time. She's gone through a lot of challenges.
And that was our exchange in our text this past week or so. 81 is in the books, is what you said to me.
81 is in the books. She caught her prosthetic foot and she lost her balance. She twisted, but her prosthetic leg did not. She has two prosthetic legs and she broke her femur and it was very traumatic and she had surgery. Everything is fixed. Now we got to get her recuperating. And then she's facing surgery number 82 at the end of October. That's been on the books for a while here because she's so bent over because the way her back was fused 20 years ago when her disc started collapsing, that's the way they did it 20 years ago, but pitching her forward and now she's over about 40 degrees. There's a surgeon in Denver that's going to straighten her back up is the plan. We don't know if this is still on for October. We'll find out. We're going to deal with it as we deal with it.
It's hard to imagine facing that kind of recovery for a spiral fracture on your own upper leg bone. And then also go into a multi-hour, probably half a day's worth of surgery to undo the accordion that's become of her back over those years.
Yeah, it is. It's not haphazard. It's very intentional that we have to say we're not there yet.
Yeah. Let me sum up this 40 years that we're talking about here, because it's the platform upon which we're going to build this conversation today. When you're a young man and you're looking for a wife and you see in Gracie a spark of life that has overcome incredible burdens and challenges already. And you enter into her life and you inherit a pile of medical documents along with the marriage license. You know when you start it's going to be a challenge. But as a young man, your faith is blind enough that you can say, bring it, God, whatever you got for me. And you start that journey together. And I've watched the two of you from a distance for maybe 20 years. In the past maybe 5 or 10 years, we've built a friendship. And that's been a joy for me to see someone like you care for a friend of mine, someone I care deeply about, but to watch the struggles you both have gone through. And you have, to a T, owned each other's pain. You've owned each other's joys and celebrations, and you make opportunity to celebrate in every one of those challenges and every one of those light times where things are not so critical. And that's what I've admired about the two of you over those years. And that has led you into a ministry that has had profound import. You are ministering to people like you. You have a program called Hope for the Caregiver that's broadcast on the weekends across the nation. And of course, everybody's thinking about existential threats now. We've all faced the issue of what happens if we lose our job, and millions did last year. Millions have faced, what if we lose someone that we love? And if you are anybody who knows more than 200 or 300 people in the entire world right now, you've lost somebody to COVID in the past year. So we've all faced something that says, you know, this is not all there is, I hope, but it's all we're going through, it seems, right now.
Well, yes, that's a lot to address in one paragraph that you gave me. When I married Gracie, in my heart, I knew that she was everything that I would ever want. And in the part of me that is redeemed, it all clicked. Part of me that is being redeemed, it took a while to walk through some of these things. I don't know how theologically correct that is, but there's a lot of sanctification going on in my life. Whereas I'm confident of belonging to Christ, I am equally confident that there's a lot of sanctification going on in my life. Mm-hmm. And so suffering has a way of illuminating those things.
What kind of suffering does the caregiver go through when your loved one is suffering?
Well, and that's the thing. Watching suffering and ministering to someone who suffers is its own journey of self-realization. You're going to see what's in your soul. There's nothing like caring for somebody with a disability for a couple of decades to expose the gunk that's in your own soul. And it amplifies it. And I think in some respects, the difference is when it's chronic and relentless, you never get a chance to put it back on the shelf and then start all over again. It's always up in your face.
Yeah.
And for me, it is anyway. And I've talked to a lot of other people deal with this. They have the same principles. I've had a theory about this for some time about pain. When you have an episodic pain, you're going to react.
Hmm.
But when the pain lessens, you stop reacting.
Yeah.
Gracie fell and broke her leg a week and a half ago. She is not still experiencing the acuteness of that moment. But in that moment, she reacted rather intensely. She almost went into shock. It's a very serious break.
Yeah.
She's not there now. Pain has subsided, so she's not having the same kind of reaction. And depending on what the level of pain is, depending on our reaction. And in her case, like I said, she almost went into shock. When she had her wreck, she did go into shock. That's our body's extreme way of responding to pain. When we're dealing with emotional pain, a lot of our reactions will be to flail around emotionally or to question the goodness of God. Why, God, are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? Da, 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 you know, and you can see that. If you don't believe me, go out and look at any prayer request people put on Facebook, and you'll see people struggling to understand why God is doing this.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. You know, for over 78 years now, Compassion Radio listeners and supporters like you have absolutely been up to the task. Will you help us get ready for the next big faith challenges and opportunities of this year? Your gift today will provide the means for us to begin some new initiatives with our Bible and relief partners that reach farther than we've ever gone before. It begins with you and your brave investment in kingdom communication and kingdom action. Every time we go to the front lines of faith, it inspires your faith and your giving to the Great Commission as much as it does ours. It's our strong desire to be going deeper, to go farther, to be braver than we've ever been, and to bring you the stories that you just won't hear anywhere else. I simply ask that you would keep giving so that we can give back to the world through our strategic ministry partners and to you with inspiring programming on this radio station and over the internet. Here's how. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. It's available 24/7. Our Safe and Secure order form there will get your gift to the places needed most, and we'll do it right away. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. Of course, you can also put a stamp on an envelope and mail your gift to our Compassion Radio office, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. However you give, we'd love to hear more about why you believe in Compassion Radio. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
Why, God, are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? Da, 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 you know, and you can see that. If you don't believe me, go out and look at any prayer request people put on Facebook, and you'll see people struggling to understand why God is doing this. But as the pain lessens, the reactions slow down. And you put those why God questions back on the shelf, and you wait till the next episode to bring them out.
Is that to say that the questions you're talking about is the true kernel of you, that it's just finally being squeezed out? Or that it's a challenge to what you want to believe?
It's hard to say, but I think there's something about the compression of pain that forces to the surface where you really live in your soul, what your faith is all about, what you really think of God. Job experienced this.
He finally got squeezed enough.
What really squeezed him was God showing up and not answering his questions, but giving him different ones.
There you go.
And the answer often lies in the question. But the problem that we have when we're dealing with episodic pain is that we ask these questions that are rocking the foundation of our faith, but when the pain lessens, when the ink on the divorce documents dry, when the grass grows on the grave, when the bones knit and you can resume lifestyle, if you will, you get another job, you get released from the hospital, you get a clean bill of health from your oncologist, those questions go back on the shelf.
But do they ever go away?
They don't ever go away. They just go into dormant mode until the next episode. But when you're dealing with chronic pain and suffering that is relentless and doesn't end, you don't have those questions going into dormant mode. They always stay with you, and you have to reconcile yourself with them or you're going to go barking mad. And I think sometimes barking mad is almost a precursor to reconciling with, at least in my case it was. Where caregivers live is that we're watching something that doesn't seem to have a solution, not in this life. And we recognize our powerlessness over it. And that powerlessness awareness is very unsettling to us. This is what brings you and I to this conversation today, because this is what's going on in our culture. We're having people look at a seemingly never-ending issue and all this unsettledness, and we're realizing we don't have any control over this. We give ourselves the illusion of control, but we don't have it. And I think one of the things that Gracie and I have had to struggle mightily with us is that we truly cannot do anything but try to just hang on to this raft as we go through class 5 rapids that don't seem to end.
And in your case, those rapids have been mighty swift the past couple of weeks.
We got a major, major surgery coming up. After this incident, we got all the other drama we normally live with in our daily lives, but we're not there at that next place. We're here right now, and this is where we're going
to
live.
Okay, Peter, talk to me about what good suffering is. You talk about the chronic phase of pain, whether it's something acutely physical, like an actual pain of a break, or an ongoing medical crisis which causes pain. And many things like cancer can cause not just intermittent pain, but chronic, ongoing, unameliorated pain can keep coming at you. It forces the question to the top. You have to address them. You have some latitude there to actually address the question while the pain's there. That's one way I can see it as being valuable, in that at least can choose then to face the questions. But what good have you found in your 40 years is pain?
Well, you have to back up and look at this from several different viewpoints. I just finished reading The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. And one of the things that Lewis posits is that pain is a sterile evil, whereas other evils in this world produce more evil. By definition, they cannot help it. But pain is an evil that does not produce more evil in of itself. In fact, pain can elicit positive things and good things. You can develop a more trusting relationship with God when you're in pain. It elicits compassion from others. That's the whole nature of your program, Compassion Radio.
Yeah.
And because we're seeing the pain of people who warrant compassion. Pain is a sterile evil in this world.
Let me challenge that point for a second, because when we see examples of those who have a certain kind of psychic or emotional pain, which has been earned through moral injury, there was a Marine that went and murdered four people at random in Florida just a couple of days ago because he was going into psychic breaks and thinks God was telling him to go harm somebody. Because he's been through great evils, evils have been done to him, his heart is broken, and so is his mind at this point, and he chooses to do evil in response to that pain. So how is that different than the kind of pain that you're talking about?
What Lewis was saying is that pain in of itself does not demand or ensure that evil will follow it. Some people will choose with their pain, whatever reason, to go a different direction. But it does not require sin to follow, whereas other evils in this world, you know, lust will only breed more evil. And this is where Lewis was saying pain is unique in that is that there's a sterility to it. Now, what we choose to do with it, we can take a sterile instrument and do something horrible with a sterile scalpel, for example.
Mm-hmm.
But pain does not necessarily mean it will produce evil.
Got it.
Jesus went through extreme pain, and yet evil did not follow his pain in that sense.
Yeah, I understand.
I think that's the point Lewis was making. This Marine, for example, was in great pain, and then the choices were made at some point that great evil followed it, but it was not necessary, because if he had gone into the proper help circumstance, if somebody recognized this, his pain could have been dealt with and would not have led to these kinds of things. And I know that's a little bit esoteric, and I don't mean to get off in the weeds on it, but the point of it is that if we start looking at everything that is in this life that is painful as evil, we're missing the boat. It is painful when I touch a hot stove, but it is not evil.
Yeah, I understand that.
So as I've studied this thing with pain with Gracie and me, and I've looked at different things, for example, Gracie can be out of pain right now.
Yeah, that's true.
She could be completely out of pain. However, she wouldn't be able to function.
She wouldn't be Gracie.
We could numb her up with anesthesia drugs, and she would be stuck in a bed, and she wouldn't be able to do anything. We could give her so many opioids that she would be zonked out, and she wouldn't be able to function. So getting rid of all pain cannot be the goal for us. And I think that as I look at our society and our culture, evil is being worked in your life. I really reject that whole thought. If I'm going through something painful and I belong to Christ, I'm a part of this broken world, and there may be consequences to certain decisions. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, there is not great evil being wrought by the hammer.
Yeah.
So I can't look for those kinds of blanket pronouncements that people seem to do with things and say, this is evil, this is good. Then you have to go back to Joseph. And Joseph looked at his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so that throws a whole nother monkey wrench into the conversation.
Okay. I remember one of the most devastating and informative prayers I ever heard was preparing to go into a refugee camp where all of the people that were in this camp were deemed by the U.S. government at that time to be enemies, that they had no potential to do anything good in the world, and therefore they would never be admitted to the United States. They would never be given any humanitarian relief by anybody in the United States. And yet God had opened the door for us to go to these people and be with them. And one of the prayers of one of the pastors with us at the time, who was someone from the country we were in, it was not one of the Americans, said simply, Father, we are about to step into your brokenness, and it's a broken world out there. Let the breaking begin with me. I never forgot that.
In that same vein, a pastor friend of mine who's been one of the most important voices in my life, prayed one time, and he wasn't necessarily thinking of Gracie and me. He just was praying this, and he said, Lord, may we suffer well. And I thought, you know, this world is broken, and all of Jesus' disciples suffered, including Jesus, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And what does that even mean? And I think sometimes, you know, you're being martyr, or you're, you know, getting beaten for Christ, or there's self-flagellation emotionally and physically sometimes. But I think sharing in the sufferings of Christ, there's a recognition of just the brokenness of this world, and we grieve over it. And I will say this, I was talking to Johnny Erickson Tata the other night about this very thing, and I said, the further I get into this, and whatever wisdom I get, it seems to always come with great sadness, because I see brokenness more clearly.
Yes.
And she said, well, maybe sadness might not be the right word. It may be a soberness about it, Peter. And I thought, okay, I'll take that, because I think that's a good word, that there's a sobering quality to realize this world is broken. and it is filled with devils, as Martin Luther said, though devils filled. It is a broken world that we are participating with Christ in sharing his sufferings, and then one day we're going to see it revealed in the redemption thereof.
And that's an important point. I want to talk about the redemptive worldview right now, because we seem to be losing our grip on that one big time in the evangelical church in the West. The answer for many pastors and many churches simply just get us out of here. Like, pray in the rapture as quick as possible. I don't buy that that is the solution to what God put us here for, to escape. Earth is not an escape room. It is God's creation. So how does our response need to be recalibrated?
I think Jerry Seinfeld said it best.
Okay, the great Christian philosopher.
Yeah. That great theologian, Jerry Seinfeld, said, if you go to the medicine aisle at your stores, there's no such thing as regular strength. Everything is maximum strength. In other words, whatever will kill the human body, back it off just a hair, and that's what I want. We are so consumed with pain relief that we're not seeing God in it. We're closing our minds and our ears and our hearts to allowing him to minister to us in it. Joseph asked the butler for Pharaoh, remember me when you come to Pharaoh. And he didn't. Right. It took him a couple of years.
For a long time.
And Joseph stuck there. He wanted to get out of that. Jesus in Gethsemane said, Lord, I really don't want this. Yet not mine, but thine. And we look at these patterns where it is human for us. If you look through the Psalms, you'll see this. Oh, God, get me out of this. But I will trust you regardless. The humanness of us wants to get us out of here. Mm-hmm. But the Holy Spirit working in us says, be steadfast, be still, and know that he is God. All these churches really getting into the eschatology thereof. Listen, I'd love to step into his kingdom right now, but I'm not going to get all that worked up about all the prophecies and this and that and the four blood moons and the whatever. How does that help me take care of my crippled wife, which is what I'm called to do today?
Yeah.
That's just the headspace I have.
We have the luxury, of course, Peter, of not having to have acute suffering in our tent every day. And so I can speak about these things and bring people like you in that can help give us some moderation in our responses. And we've talked a lot in the program before about defiance not being a defining trait of faithfulness. It just does not. There's no fruit of the Spirit called defiance. The things that God is calling us to be in this world are not defiant, but compliant with his will as he makes it possible for us to follow him. And he says, be perfect like I am perfect. He's trying to perfect us for the reason and the purpose he has for us right now. We're not to be perfect. We are called to go follow him perfectly into the mess and not be ashamed or afraid of the fact that we're going to go places where we just don't have a handle on it all, that we're going to be called upon to take risks out of love and to trust that he's actually going to want to use us and that he's proud of us, that he's glad we're part of his family. And he doesn't want us to just run away and hide, because he knows suffering's there and he wants us to address it and be with it and to be his hands, his feet, every stinking day that we're out there. And my heart is crushed, Peter, when I see so many people who claim to follow Christ in open defiance run and hide and claim it's victory. That really, really bothers me. So I would love to see the Christians be the ones that can hold on to those who are freaking out and are not the ones that were doing it when suffering or pain comes.
I think that we are reaping a lengthy harvest of self-indulgence that we've done as believers. When you have money in the bank and prosperity and health and things are going well, then God is really blessing you. And when you don't have all of those things in any substantial thing by our definition, then God is not blessing us. That is counter to a lot of things that I see in Scripture. There are times when it says the Lord does bless and he increases the harvest and all that kind of stuff. But there's not any balance, because he also said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay? We focus on the renewing our strength and mount up like wings of eagle and we're going to walk and not grow. We focus on that. But there's that waiting on the Lord clause.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. There is an implication that the land is not healed.
Yeah.
And he tells us to be still and wait, but there's this implication that there's going to be sufferings that he's going to deliver us from. And it's those parts that we jump ahead to the promise of restoration, but not the principle of being still and waiting and trusting him, the now and the not yet, I guess, as someone once said. Nobody wants Gracie to stop suffering any more than Gracie does, and me, in that order. But what do we do if he doesn't choose to do that? Do we shake our fist at God and reject him and we get all mad and, you know, whatever. I mean, do we just live like bitter, angry people? Do we allow ourselves to be beaten down? Do we open ourselves up to people to come up and say the most horrific, theologically inaccurate things to us? Or do we stay steadfast and say, you know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning.
The important answer to that question is coming up tomorrow as Peter Rosenberger joins us once again. I hope you'll tune in then. When you pray about where to invest in the kingdom of God around the world, thank you for including us. We can't do this work without you, and we can't introduce you to the inspiring stories of the kingdom if you don't send us. Simply go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is manned during business hours Pacific time at 1-800-868-2478. If you get voicemail, just leave a full message and we will call you back as soon as the office is open. You can also write us and send your gift by mail to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. I'm Bram Floria. Join us for the next Compassion Radio or online at CompassionRadio.com. God bless you, friends.